We're not going to be that long tonight. We're going to go over the material that we passed out today, that we pass out every Lord's Day. And that lesson today was Accept Ye Be Converted. And the brother put out some good material, as he always do. And it's something that hopefully, I know Sister Mitchell says she was with keeping them all, because it gives us an opportunity to have some material on hand for a lot of different subjects that is already there in a form to where we can easily teach it. And so, and they talk about a lot of different things like this subject today that a lot of people got a false impression of, and that they need corrected. I know my sister, Sister Judy, that goes to South End, she lives right behind me, and she's been talking to the guy across the street. And of course, he thinks he's a preacher. And of course, he believes in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, and been trying to teach him that the Holy Spirit don't work that way. And so, but she said he's been coming over the South End still. At first he was very argumentative, but now he's kind of settled down and listening more. So hopefully there'll be some good, but we just had to see. And these kind of fact sheets that we get are something that we can just keep hold of, read them ourselves, look over the scriptures, and know what to say to people in a lot of different situations. But it says, except ye be converted. And it says, the importance of this lesson can be seen by observing that without conversion, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:3. Let's go to that scripture real quick. Matthew 18:3. And it reads, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So unless somebody don't understand what the word converted means, and we know that it's talking about baptism, then this is just as plain as can be. But you still have people who want to argue about that. And it goes on to say here that the importance of conversion is, and what we have to do is that we have to live converted lives. Once we become baptized, we have to live like we've been converted. We can't be converted, come into the church, and then go back and doing the same old thing we were doing. That doesn't work. That means what we've done is just severed that relationship with Jesus Christ. So we just can't go back and do the things that the worldly things that we're doing before we became a Christian. And it says to not fall by the wayside. So many have fallen by the wayside that the church, I mean, the Bible talked about it, apostasy in the Bible. It's happened in all local works. It's happened here. We have some who come and they fall, mainly because they do not set themselves up to study the Bible and to be sincere about what they're doing. So they fall by the wayside. There's been a ton of people since I became a member that are no longer here. Some have went back into the throngs of denominationalism, and you know, that's a shame. But we have to make sure, and we have to want to be part of the body, and to not to be want to be part of the excitement that is out there in the religious world, and to be, you know, it's easy to want to be part of that. I know that one of the big local churches just had a big thing down in the park, and of course they had the barricades and everything, and of course that draws people, but that's not going to save anybody's soul. And but people just don't understand it. They think that's something good. And we lose people because of that. And the simple truth doesn't matter to people about what we should be doing to save our souls. And so we need to really understand what it means to be converted and how to stay converted. It says conversion defined. Conversion is not a mere favorable thinking toward God. It means more than just a feel-good feeling about God. It means more than that. Conversion is not a convulsion. You know, you see people on TV, they go through all the antics, hit somebody on the forehead, they fall down and flopping all around, and they say you saved or whatever. That's not what conversion is. That's a show. That's a prop. So that's not what true conversion is. Conversion is an act that takes place deliberately. It takes place sanely. It takes place with intelligence and upon the basis of rational thinking, which means that before that can happen, we have to hear what the word is, we have to look it up, study it, and know what is being said so that we can make a rational decision. That's the way it's supposed to be done in the Bible. And if you look at the top of the sheet that we always keep on here, where it's talked about, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And of course, that's in Acts 17. And that's all that people need to do. Just search the scriptures daily. Just see if what has been said is so. See if what Brother Spencer is saying on the radio, if it's so. Pick up the Bible and look. That's all we got to do. But rather than that, what happens? We have people who want to argue. They want to try to stand their ground and defend what they do, and it's not part of the Bible. So that, you know, that's something that we just have to understand, because some people are just not going to come and be members of the church because they want to do what they want to do. But we still have to try to teach whoever will listen. So that's our responsibility. Conversion is not the same as being pardoned. Those are two different things. The Bible teaches that pardon is the result and blessing of conversion. We have to be connected to Christ before we are pardoned of our sins. So one doesn't come before the other, and they're not the same thing. Conversion means to change or to turn. And if let's go to Acts 11 and 21. Let's see, who got that? Who's got that? Who would like to read? Get one of the brethren to read that. Go ahead, Glenn.
And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord.
Okay, if we see that word, to turn to unto or to mean to, in the Bible, the word conversion means to turn to God. And that's what happens here. That's what conversion means, to turn to God. We see that here in Acts 11 and 21. Same thing in 1 Thessalonica. If we go there, verses 9, chapter 1, verse 9. And it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye, what, turned to God and from idols to serve the living and true God. So conversion is just that we're turning from something to something. We're turning from a worldly life to a godly life. And that's what conversion means. It's something simple, something that we think about in an intelligent manner. It's not about jumping up and down, screaming, and so forth. It's about simply understanding the Bible. What is the importance of conversion, as we've got here? Without conversion, one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, as we read in Matthew 18:3. Yet, what is it? There are those who say baptism is not essential. Well, you can't get into the kingdom of heaven if you're not baptized. That's the first step. Because who's the door? Jesus Christ. We can't enter into, and what is a church? It's the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. We can't get into the church without coming into the door. So, and to come into the door, we have to be baptized. So, when some say baptism is not essential, they simply do, apparently, do not simply understand what baptism is for. It's for a purpose. Without baptism, one cannot be spiritually healed, as it states in Matthew 13:15. The "I should heal them" of Matthew 13:15 is the same as "and their sins should be forgiven them" of Mark 4:12. So, you know, if we want spiritual healing, then we have to be converted to get that spiritual healing. And if we're not converted, then it's not true healing. Spiritually, we want our sins pardoned, we want our sins blotted away, so we have to do what the Bible says. That is plain and simple. If we don't do that, then, you know, we're only fooling ourselves. We have to do what the Bible says. Spiritual healing, having one's sins forgiven, is predicated upon conversion. Yet some say baptism is not essential. Without conversion, there can be no forgiveness and inheritance. Let's go to Acts 26. Verses 17 and 18. And it reads, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So, how does it happen? It all happens through conversion. Yet, some say baptism is what? Not essential. So, see how we can take information like this, retain it, study it, and when some come forward with things like questions like that, we can be ready to answer it. So it's very important that when we get information to keep it so that we can know how to teach others. Now, in conversion, the Holy Spirit operates through the Word. And this is something that's very important out there in the religious world, because there are so many who think that the Holy Spirit is by direct operation, that it just plunges down upon us, and that is what makes us spiritual. That is what happens through conversion. But the Holy Spirit does not work through that. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. Let's go to John 16, verses 7 through 13. And just like we said this morning, the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit does not lead anybody into vain worship. So the Holy Spirit can only tell us the truth and lead us into the truth. 7 through 13, and it reads, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter or the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, this shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." So what is he hearing? He's hearing what the Father tells him. And that's what he will speak. So he's speaking God's word. And that's how conversion happens, by the Holy Spirit. It's through the word of God. It is not by some magic that the Holy Spirit does that converts us. That is not. That's why we have this, to read it and to know what God says, and we'll be guided by the Holy Spirit. So does the Holy Spirit operate directly and immediately on the heart of the sinner? No. The foundation or basis of this position is the doctrine of total depravity. We had that on another sheet. And what people say is that when we are born in sin, that we have no hope. That's what they talk about in total depravity. That everything that is done is based on what God done has, will do, and there's nothing that we can do. That's what it's talking about. So that is not the case. We are not totally depraved, because like it says here, that a person is totally depraved through heredity is totally unscriptural. It says that in Ezekiel the 18th chapter and also Matthew the 18th chapter. This position will make God a respecter of persons. In other words, what is God doing? He's deciding on who's going to be saved. If that was the case, if we're all totally depraved, then why is there a heaven and hell? If we're all totally depraved, then that's saying that God is making a decision on who's going to go to hell and who's going to go to heaven. And that's not the case. God doesn't do that. He doesn't put that upon us. Also, it destroys human responsibility. We're responsible for where we will wind up. We're responsible. God is not responsible. And this makes God responsible for one being lost, whereas the Bible teaches that one is individually responsible for his lost condition. And that's coming from Matthew 16, 24, and also 25, and 25, 31 through 46. So we're responsible for our fate. God does not. He will not send us. He wants us all to be saved. Every last one of us. So we're not totally depraved to where we have no choice in where we wind up, whether it's heaven or hell. That's what they teach out there. But we're not totally depraved. We're responsible for where we go. And how, the reason why we're responsible, because it is our responsibility to study God's word, so that we can be pleasing to God, so that we can have that opportunity for our souls to be saved. It's our responsibility. So the Holy Spirit operates through the word and conversion. By studying John 16 and its fulfillment in Acts 2, of course that was on the day of Pentecost, we can readily see how the Holy Spirit operates in conversion. First, John 16:7 contains the promise of the sending of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, John 16:8 states that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will reprove, convince, or convict the world of sin. And thirdly, John 16:13 states that the Spirit would accomplish his work of reproving, convincing, or convicting through what? God's word. So everything he does is through God's word. He's not doing it on his own. He's doing it through God's word. And it is especially enlightening to observe that in conversion of the eunuch, you know, like the brother here says, if there was ever going to be a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, that would have been the perfect place where Philip and the eunuch is there, just to touch his hands on the eunuch, and the eunuch would be converted. But that's not what happened. What did they do? First of all, he did what? He taught the eunuch. And then what did they do? They went down into the water. So there was no direct operation of there. There was teaching of God's word. But yet there are some who still say that it is just through the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And that's not the case. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know, we have to understand this too, that we have to remember that now the inspired word is in the inspired book, in the Bible. We have to keep that in mind. That's why it's so important that, like in 2 Timothy 2:15, we study. Because it tells us everything we need to know to save our souls. It tells us everything. We may have fine soil and exert hard work, but we have no crop without seed. And what is a seed? God's word. So it is in conversion. The word is indispensable. We can't do without God's word. We can't do without it, because it is what we have to save us. So we have to tell our friends out there in the religious world, that they have to really look at their Bibles and know what the Bible says. It's not about what somebody else tells them. It's not about a doctrine that they grew up in. It's about what the Bible says. And yes, that is hard sometimes. And a lot of times, we're just not going to be able to change their mindset. But we just have to try. And if we can't, then remove the dust off our feet and move on and try to teach somebody else. That's what we do. So, but, you know, some walked away from Jesus himself because they did not want to accept his teaching. And there's going to be plenty of times that they will not accept what we try to tell them the truth. We can't do anything about that. But we have to just try and move on because we have to do what God tells us to do. And that's the goal, and try to teach others the truth so that they may have opportunity to have their souls saved. Now, conversion involves a threefold change. Number one is that there must be a change of heart produced by faith. Number two, there must be a change of life produced by repentance. And three, there must be a change of state produced by baptism. And that's another thing that people don't understand, that baptism actually alters our spiritual state. We're not in the same spiritual state that we were in before we were baptized. Let's look at Romans 6:3. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 3. And somebody else find Galatians 3:27. Romans 6:3, who has that? Okay.
Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?
Okay. So we were baptized into who? Jesus Christ. Okay, so we came from a state of worldliness and we became a follower of Christ. We were baptized into his death. And so what does Galatians 3:27 tell us?
As many of you
were
baptized, Christ put on Christ.
Okay, so we put on Christ. Something has changed. We're Christians. We're no longer a worldly person. We put Christ on. We are followers of Christ. Christian means what? Christ-like. So we have to be like Christ now. Our spiritual state has been altered. So we're no longer the person we were once before. We should be somebody different now. And if we're not, then we're only fooling ourselves. So we have to understand that our spiritual state has been altered. Also, how does one know when he is converted? Well, a lot of people say it's based on feelings. But is feelings an evidence of being pardoned for our sins? Just because we feel good? That's not evidence. Feelings are not a reliable source of evidence. If one has never had the feeling before, how does he know that he has the right feeling? Kind of strange, isn't it? How do you know if you got the right feeling if you haven't had the feeling before? Also, Jesus teaches that men can commit murder and feel they are doing right. Guess who was the prime person in doing that? Saul himself. When he was attacking the church. Let's look at that. Let's look at John 16:2. We'll look at that first. And it reads, and this course is Christ teaching the disciples. John 16:2. It reads, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you would think that he doeth God service. So, you know, they had the feeling that they were doing something right by killing those who were engaged in the teaching of Christ. And the prime example of that, like I said, is who? Saul himself. Let's go to Acts 8. And like we said in the class when Ollie was teaching last Sunday, is that Paul, when he was Saul, Acts 8, verses 1 through 3, first, and it reads, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Of course, we know that was the death of Stephen in just the prior chapter. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. So he felt good about what he was doing, because he thought he was doing what? That which he thought was right. So he had the feeling that he was doing something good. Let's go to 22 and 4, where Paul recounts what he did. But now he is a what? He's an apostle now. But he recounts what he did. He's trying to explain. As a matter of fact, here he even says that he persecuted them to death. He says, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering to prisons both men and women." So Paul, he actually had people what? He had Christians killed. And he thought he had the feeling that he was doing what was right. So we can't depend on feelings. We can't depend on feelings to think that we're converted. We have to depend on what the Word of God says. So that is what we have to understand. And one way we may know when he is saved on the basis of the Spirit bearing witness with his spirit that he is a child of God. This verse establishes two witnesses. That's coming from Romans 8:16. Let's look at that real quick before we close this lesson. Let's look at Romans 8:16. There are two witnesses when this happens. Romans 8:16. How do we know that we are converted? It says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. So what is it saying here? There are two witnesses here. The Holy Spirit and our spirit. That's what it's saying. So there are two witnesses. And down here it says the Spirit says believe. Our spirit says I have believed. The Spirit says repent in order to be saved. Our spirit says that we what? That we have repented. The Spirit says he be baptized in order to be saved. Our spirit says what? We have been baptized. The Holy Spirit and our spirit both testify that we are saved. One can know when he has been converted, when his conversion is what? Patterned exactly after what we see in the Bible. Our baptism is just like what we see in the Bible. If we're not baptized in the same way they were baptized in the New Testament church, then we have not been converted. Regardless of what people say, it has to be done exactly the way we see it in the Bible. Going down into the watery grave, that's the way it has to be done. There's no sprinkling, there's no pouring, because the Bible doesn't teach that. We have to go down and be buried in the water. If we're not done that way, then it doesn't start us on the way of conversion. And we're just going to lead a life and live a life where we are fooling ourselves spiritually. So I noticed that when somebody was baptized recently and the young brother was kind of holding on to the glass, I think somebody said, "Oh, wait a minute." So his brother had to grab that one arm and put it down in the water too. So, you know, we have to understand that conversion is essential. Going down into the water connects us to the blood of Christ. And that's how we're converted. We're saved, just like it is in the Bible. And that's the only way to do it. So that's what the Bible teaches. So we can keep this information just like we do them all. Put them in a binder. So that, you know, these are very good. Like I said before, I know that since he's been down, I've sent Melvin last Sunday, and I sent him today's. And what he does, he just sent them to the preacher there by email. And then he pulls them out and then he makes copies of them and they pass them out down there. So two congregations is getting these, ours and theirs. So it's just, and this is just passing along information that can kind of strengthen us spiritually. Something that we can study, and that's what we should be doing. So keep these things in mind, but understand that we, when we, true conversion is that we have went through God's plan of salvation, and that we see all the examples of conversion, whether it's Philip and the eunuch, Lydia, whether it's the Philippian jailer, whether it's the about 3,000 that were saved on Acts the second chapter, and they went through something very simple, and that's to hear God's word and to believe it. Where some ask the question, what must I do to be saved, after they heard the word of God? And then, of course, the answer was to repent and be baptized. And then, of course, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we are baptized to be connected to Christ's blood. And then, of course, we should remain faithful, as exhibited in 1 Corinthians 15:58, so that we can stay connected to God's word by always abounding, doing the things. When it says always abound, that's talking about doing things eagerly, being very active, and doing things to please God and to make his body grow. That's what it means to always abound. So we do those things, we'll always be pleasing to God, and we know that we are converted as Christians. And, you know, we just need to share these with our information, whether it's this or any other information you get. June put out some good information in his class, that we take items like this, we keep them, and we share them with others. So we have to try to do the things so that we can make the body grow, but more importantly, that souls can be saved. So let's keep these things in mind as we stand to sing the song of invitation.